Let's turn back in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Once again, we were there this morning, but I do feel liberty to continue therein tonight. And I will briefly review, just in case you were not here this morning, we talked about how the book of Deuteronomy is the second law or the second giving of the law. And this is when the children of Israel are about to enter into the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book and the final book of the Torah, is Moses standing before a new generation. They are about to enter into the promised land, and he wants to remind them of God's laws, God's precepts. He wants them to listen. Hear, O Israel. We mentioned the Shema, which means listen this morning in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. And as you go through this, we realize that he basically begins to rehearse God's goodness to the children of Israel. He gives them the history of it. He addresses them and tells them in great detail. If you ever take time, and I know you have, to read through the book of Deuteronomy, it sums up the Exodus and the wilderness journey in such detail. It's a wonderful summary of it all. And he's talking to them about their covenant obligations and that they should do better than what their parents and ancestors have done, and not to make the same mistake. So he summarized the law that was given at Mount Sinai, reminds them that they are a covenant people, and he gives them commands to love the Lord. He tells them that they are about to go to war against the enemy in chapter 7. And this morning, we talked about chapter 8. We went over the first five or six verses there. And there we talked about how there's something interesting here. He's going to remind them of what the Lord has done for them in the wilderness. He said, 40 years you wandered. You went here and there, and the Lord did this for a reason. He says, four times, I want you to remember, and four times he tells them not to forget. So he's rehearsing this to them. He's letting them know that for 40 years that the Lord was teaching them, and he was testing for them, and he was caring for them, and that he chastises them. Well, that brings us tonight. We're going to pick on up in there in chapter 8 and verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 20. A little bit of reading, but this is where we're going to mainly focus. And what I'm going to do here tonight, it's going to take a little bit of effort, but I'm going to be very careful to get there. I'm going to walk you through the next chapters very briefly, not verse by verse, but to show you that it finally gets to a place that Moses looks at them and says, you have got to choose. You have got to choose, and that same choice is left up to us today. Look there, if you would, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. And I wanted to say olive oil so bad, and so did you. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, some translations say copper. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Notice that, when you have eaten and you are full. Now notice this, because then he's going to warn them that in their fullness, that they don't become foolish. In their fullness, they don't become foolish and forget. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou had eaten and art full, and hath built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Notice verse 14, it's a key text. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, which brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, and that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Remember, that's very similar to what we read this morning and earlier in the text. And thou say in thine heart, my power and in the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. A few more verses. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be if thou do all that, and it shall be if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. A lot of reading, but I'm doing that on purpose because I'll be summarizing a lot throughout our teaching here tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you once again for all that you do for us. We ask you to have your way in the remainder of this service. We thank you once again for this time together. God, the ability to be here. God, for the wonderful congregational singing, for your Spirit, for the special. But God, now we turn to your holy word, your infallible word. God, and we ask you to help us for the next few moments as we continue to be instructed from your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Once again, there is a great warning to the children of Israel that they not forget. As we mentioned this morning, that God told them that for 40 years, as they wandered through this wilderness, that he was teaching them, testing them, caring for them. And we mentioned that this morning, how their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And he chastises them as a father would correct a child. So we notice here that that's what we talked about this morning. These are all statements of what God has already done for them. I want you to notice the contrast. God says, this is what I have already done for you. Now he is going to look at them. Moses is. And through Moses, God is going to show them what I am about to do for you. Now notice the difference. This is what I've done for you. We talked about that this morning, and this is what I'm about to do for you. And it's interesting as you read this, it's almost like it's already said and done. It's already said and done. God in his heart, in his mind, desires to give the children of Israel this promised land. And he lets them know, again, I've brought you out of Egypt. And I brought you out of Egypt, but there is a destination for you, and that destination is not the wilderness. It is not the wilderness. The destination in which he wants them to go is the promised land, that place of inheritance. And this is not in our text, but I like what it says. And there in Deuteronomy 6 and 23. And it says, he brought us out from there, Egypt, that he might bring us in. He brought us out to bring us in. And just like that, for the believer in the Christian life, being born again, redeemed from sin, is only the beginning of the workings of God in our lives. He has brought us out to bring us in. He wants to work and move in our lives. There is a destination. There is something he wants us to, a place he wants us to go, and we need to keep this in mind. But let us be aware that we be not like the children of Israel. They're in Kadesh Barnea, that when the spies go into the promised land and spy it out, and those that came back with a negative report, all of those that came back except Joshua and Caleb, we realize what those spies had said. The 10 spies had told them that, look, there's giants in the land, and we are as grasshoppers. We are small, and they are large, and we cannot go in. We cannot possess the land. But we realize that Joshua and Caleb, by an act in a vision of faith, looks at them, and I like what it says. They didn't say we are grasshoppers. They don't focus on the fact that they are giants. They look at it in an opposite perspective, and they say this, They are bread for us. They are bread for us. This is but another meal to be consumed in the path of God's will. Isn't it amazing that there can be different ones that view the things of life differently? You got those who are terrified and fearful and say, look, they're giants and we are grasshoppers. And then you got those with the eye of faith that would say, hey, they're nothing but a morsel of bread for us. Let us go and let us possess the land. But again, let us beware. This is what caused them to be judged and to wander there in that wilderness. But we must understand, again, this is a new generation. These are a generation that is to learn from the past. And here, Moses is looking at them and telling them not to forget, and they need to obey. Instantly, in verse 6, as we mentioned this morning, because of all that God had done for them, he says this, that thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and fear him. Now again, that is key in this passage, that they are to obey God's commandments. They are to walk in God's way. They are to fear him and reverence him. And if they do this, they are going to be blessed. And we notice that in verses 7 through 9. It tells them that, look, that God is going to bring you into a promised land, a goodly land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And I like what one preacher said years ago. He said, if it has milk, it has cows and cattle. And if it has honey, there's got to be bumblebees flying around. And if there's bumblebees, there's got to be flowers. So don't just look at the milk and honey and lose perspective there. This is saying this is a very productive land. This is where you're going. We see that in verses 7 through 9. He lets them know that it's a land that's got a lot of water in it. Now, that's important for us to understand the contrast with the severity of the wilderness and what they've been accommodated to where they are going. Where they are going is going to have brooks, it's going to have fountains, it's going to have springs out of the valleys and the hills. This is going to be a beautiful place, a wonderful place that is well watered. And then we know that naturally in an agricultural society, where there is water, there is agriculture and there is a harvest. Verse 8, there's going to be wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and a land of oil olive. Let me get that right. Oil olive or olive oil. There's going to be all these things and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass or copper. This is a land that is plenteous. There's water. There's crops. There's going to be cattle. There's going to be provision. There's going to be minerals. There's going to be iron. There's going to be copper. And again, these children of Israel, this younger generation, if you would, they've known nothing but a wilderness. They've known nothing but a desert. And listen to the contrast. You're going to a place that is going to be beautiful, wonderful, and this is the promised land. Now, what is the New Testament application here? And many writers pick up on this. I'm not the only one who would assume this, but it's all in commentaries that Christ is our promised land, that we can understand that he typifies for the believers today the spiritual wealth that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the new covenant. We are going, so we came out of Egypt, but not to stay in the wilderness. Let us go on to the fullness of Christ for the glory of God. Now look there, if you would, if your Bibles are open. I'm not going to read all these verses again, but in verses 10 through 18, after he tells them about the wonderful blessings of the land where they are going, he then challenges them not to forget that when they get there, and when they set up camp, if you would, and when they build houses, and when they drink from the brooks, and when they eat of the honey, and when they multiply, and they've got cattle, and they're settled, and all these blessings, when you're there and you're full and you're satisfied, do not fall into the peril of prosperity and comfort and forget where it all came from. How often can we forget once everything's going well? Again, here in Deuteronomy 8, we see this. Because many times we may become so wrapped up with the blessing, so wrapped up with the gift, that we forget the giver. Now, each one of us have to do this in our own lives, but remember where God brought you from. and what God has given you. I know it's not all in material things, but it's greater than that. I look at my own life and I often think about what the Lord has done for me. And I remember what it was to be a young preacher and go to churches, and I would bow down in the pews and pray when nobody was there and say, "Lord, what would it feel like to preach here?" And I said, "Lord, if you would just, you know, if you would just crack the door open, I'll kick it the rest of the way open. I just want to get in there. I'll pay him to let me preach." And many times I felt like I needed to pay them after I preached. There's one guy I honestly tried to give the offering back to, and he wouldn't take it. I said, "I am sorry. I apologize." You know, young man, and you know, trying to learn my priorities and studying habits and all of that. But I tell you this, I don't ever want to get to the place I forget what God's done for me, and you don't either. God's been good to us, church. And again, the peril of prosperity and comfort is this. We get wrapped up with the gift and we forget the giver. The one who gave us the blessings are the one that we should worship. So for this reason, Moses admonished the Jews to praise God, to remember him. After they eat their meals and they get settled, don't forget where all of this has come from. It's come from God. So Moses spells out the dangers involved in forgetting God and as the source of all blessing. There's things that happen to us. If we forget God in the process of prosperity, then the success that we have will make us proud, and we will assume that we've done something ourselves. I'm going to get to that in a few moments, but the next chapter really deals with that. It says, don't you think any of this that's taken place is because of your righteousness. It's not. It's because of my grace and my mercy. So we forget and then we become proud. The Jews, again, remember where they come from. Their ancestors have been slaves in Egypt, and now they're going through the wilderness. They've been tested. They've been tried. They go from being slaves to having houses, to having flocks, to having increase, to having gold and silver. And all of this is because of what God has done for them. They went from being nomads in the wilderness, and now they are settled in a rich and a fertile soil, which God has driven the enemies out, and God has used them. And he says, look, do not become proud and do not become forgetful. Again, let us not forget. Verse 18 says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce the wealth. It is he that works in our lives, that moves in us, that energizes us, that provides for us through his providence. Let us not forget, because when you forget, it doesn't stop there. I'm going to show you this in the text. See, many times, if we're not careful, we think we can put these things in a small compartment and keep it there. You know, well, God, you've done this for me. I'll not be an evil person. But Lord, I don't know if I need to live in full service for you, so I'll live with what I've got. Thank you for this, Lord, and I'll kind of keep it right here. No, forgetfulness gives way to idolatry. You're going to worship something. Everybody in this room, you are going to worship something or someone, if that someone or something is even yourself. You're going to give something priority in your life. So look there, verses 19 through 20. I'm not reading all these verses again. It's all there, I assure you of this. But we can look at these couple of verses, 19 and 20. It says this, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. So notice this, if you forget God and then turn to other idols, you are going to perish. And all the good things that God has given you is going to quit being there, because you cannot worship idols and receive the favor and the blessing of God. You just cannot do it. Notice in verse 20, how are they going to perish? As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Again, when you fail to remember and praise God for what he has done, it will inevitably lead to the worship of other gods. And when you worship other gods, and this goes to the climax, if you would, of the spiritual declension of the children of Israel, they become wealthy Israelites who return from God, the true and living God, and start worshiping false gods. And when that happens, they're going to be treated the same as the idolaters that was there before them. You do not get a pass. Do not believe that you can turn to the idols of this world and receive a better lot than they. You know, there's a temptation in that for this world. You know, I'm just reality when you dig into this sometimes. You know, somebody will get saved. They'll turn to Christ and say that they do get forgetful. And all of a sudden, the temptations of the world will begin to pull at them when they forget that and they do not have gratitude towards the giver of heaven. And they begin to look at their neighbors and say, hey, what they're doing looks pretty fun. Here it is, I'm trying to live a restricted life. And so they feel like they can go and participate in some form or fashion with the world, but they assume that maybe they won't have not had the same heartache as the world. That's not true. You live like a pagan and you'll receive the reward of a pagan. You are not exempt from the judgment of the Lord. In the New Testament, Romans 1 and 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And again, that ungrateful heart will lead to those, lead to the destruction of the wicked. Prosperity leads to ingratitude, which leads to idolatry, which leads to judgment. And again, we are not exempt from that. That's the end of chapter 8. And again, I told you I'm going to go a little further here tonight for the sake of crafting this out. He was letting them know, I'm bringing you into a good land. They hadn't done this yet, right? Moses is still leader. The transition, the baton has not been passed to Joshua yet. He lets them know, this is what I'm going to do to you, do for you. When you get there, don't forget. If you forget, you're going to become idolaters. You become idolaters, I'm going to have to judge you. Well, chapter 9 kind of jumps into another level of God's warning to them. He lets them know that the conquest of Canaan is not going to be due to Israel's righteousness. I want you to notice this. And I don't have time to look at all this, but if your Bibles are open, look at Deuteronomy 9 and 4. Look what it says. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into to possess this land. But notice what he says. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. He don't want them to get to a place they would say, look, it's because I am more righteous than they, or better than they, if you wouldn't follow me. That's the reason, and follow me for a second. It's not because I'm something special that they were judged. Now, the reason they were judged is because there's an holy God that's not looking to you and your example to make His judgments necessarily. He's looking at the wicked, and He's going to judge the wicked for what the wicked does. And so He does not want them to get puffed up. Verse 6, it's not for thy righteousness. And He goes on to say, for thou art a stiff-necked people. It's nothing special that you've done, but they're wicked. I've redeemed you, and if you obey me, I will use you. Now this goes on throughout the text, and I'll not belabor all this, but it's all there. In verses 9, verse 7 through 10, verse 11, I'm not going to read all that to you. It's a lengthy passage. And again, this is a wonderful summary of what God's done for him. He talks about the golden calf. He talks about other rebellious incidents in 9 and 22 through 24. And Deuteronomy 9 and 24 says this, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Now, it doesn't sound like they're too righteous, does it? Ever since I knew you guys, Moses is saying, your ancestors, ever since I showed up in Egypt, and God sent me from that burning bush. As soon as I met you guys, it wasn't long before I realized something. You are a rebellious bunch. You remember that? Man of God shows up in Egypt and says, hey, gets the elders together. Look, I was out there watching them goats and sheep. And I seen a bush that was on fire and it was not consumed. The Lord spoke to me, told me to come here. And these signs and all this stuff. And he's going to show that to the elders. And when he goes in there and Pharaoh says, I ain't going to let him go, makes their labors hard, they come to Moses and they instantly begin their complaining campaign. And I'd like to tell you, it all stopped there. I like to tell you that when everything was said and done and they get to the Red Sea, that they look back at the 10 plagues and they say, you know what? Oh, there's Pharaoh and his army. There's a Red Sea. I should not worry. But they instantly look at Moses there in Exodus 14 and said, hey, Moses, we had it better off in Egypt, man. You look where you look what you've done to us, man. After all that God's done for them, yet they complain. Moses says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And then the text tells us that God speaks to Moses, and Moses, why are you crying to me? Go forward. Lift up your staff, right? And many times we think the Red Sea just opened up instantly. No, it says a strong east wind blew all that night. It was a progressive thing, and there the cloud and pillar of fire went from in front of the Israelites, behind them, separated them from the army, and God blew that wind all night, and little by little it dried it out. It opened it up, the ground was dry, they walked through, and you think that'd be enough, right? I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. It doesn't stop. They get to a mountain, where's Moses? I don't know, Aaron, build a golden cow. It doesn't stop. Level after level of rebellion, Moses is letting these folks know, look, don't act like you've done something special to get here. You ain't done nothing very special. Oh, you know, look, God has been the initiator. God has been the sustainer. He could have wiped you out a long time ago, but because of his loving mercy, then when he passed before me on the mountain, and there I witnessed his covenant faithfulness to you, I'm telling you the only reason you'll end up in the promised land and you'll stay in the promised land is because God is good and you've obeyed and God's mercy has sustained you. Moses talks about his petition. God accepts his petition. All these things go through Deuteronomy 10 and 11. But we get to the further in chapter 10. He begins to challenge them to be committed to the Lord. He tells them they should be committed to the Lord because the Lord's chosen them. Not only that, he tells them that they are to love the Lord because of his powerful deeds in Deuteronomy 11, 1 through 7. And he goes on to tell them that there was an exhortation to obey God's commands because their success and longevity in the land is dependent on their obedience. Again, when they get there, it's not, look, here's the promised land, do what you want. It's, here's the promised land, obey me. Can I speak to you as New Testament saints? When you get born again, God doesn't look to you and look at you and say, hey, you're saved now, just do anything you want to do. There's a word for that in theology. It's antinomianism. It's lawlessness. That I can just do anything I want to do. And, you know, Paul would deal with that in Romans chapter 7 and other portions of the text and says, you know, should we sin? No, God forbid that you do that. We're not going to abuse God's mercy and grace. But he tells them when you get in the promised land and there's going to be corn and there's going to be oil and all these things and cattle, he says, look, this is what it says in Deuteronomy 11 and 16. I'll not be much longer. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. I never gave you a title tonight, but the title of this message, randomly coming at the end of the message, I do apologize, is don't be fooled by fullness. Don't be fooled by fullness. Prosperity has a way of deceiving us. God in his love and mercy gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he giveth again. His love is dispensed to us in great waves of the oceans of his love. His kindness and his compassion. Why? So again, that you can just do anything you want to do. Show up the church half-hearted. Be half-hearted in your worship and your giving and just complain and go from day. No. He does all this so that you will obey him. And if you obey him, you will continue to experience the blessings of the Lord. So again, let me read Deuteronomy 11 and 16 through 17. Again, he tells them, once you get here and there's all these blessings and bounty, don't be fooled by fullness. Take heed to yourselves. Listen, he says, pay attention that your heart be not deceived. Notice that. Don't be fooled. Don't let your heart be deceived by the fullness of the land. And what happens when your heart is deceived? You turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Do you know this has happened for whole entire congregations and churches and denominations? God will often start off, there's something small, humble, a pioneering spirit. God will raise it up and bless it. And it gets to a place that all of a sudden they look at their facilities, they look at their organizational skills and all this stuff and finances, and they assume they made it there on their own and they could sustain it. But that's not the case. You're deceived. Verse 17, when you are deceived because of the fullness, and you turn aside, you serve other gods. It says, then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you. Notice this. And he shut up the heaven. Now, we're getting into the blessings that God has given, right? There's going to be abundance of rain, it even says in one portion of Deuteronomy. But look, when you turn to false idols, all those blessings, you forgot where they came from, but guess what God's going to do? He's going to take them away. I'm a firm believer that God can bless you today, and if you rebel, he can turn the spigot off tomorrow. Who believes he can do that? Now, all you Bible readers, mind is probably, if you're like me, your mind gets to moving and say, ah, I see this many times during the time of the monarchy and the kings. What did Elijah pray for 3.5 years? It didn't do what? Didn't rain. You see? You find it time, and you see famines referenced many times. And notice this. He says, I'll shut up the heaven, and there'll be no rain. And the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth. Did you hear that? Unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. If God didn't do it for them, if he didn't turn the spigot off, if he didn't stop the blessings, they would perish. But when God stops the blessings, it should wake them up. Turn to God. You see this in the book of Judges, don't you? Constant captivity, they cry. Deliverer, captivity, they cry. You see this in the time of the lives of the judges. And then we have Samuel. Then you have Saul. Well, Saul's not the guy. Let's have David. Then we know the story that David is going to have a wonderful campaign. His son Solomon's going to come. The wonderful years of prosperity. But look what Solomon does in his prosperity. What does he do? Forgets. What does he do? He multiplies wives unto himself, accepts their gods. And then when he dies, you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the northern and the southern kingdom. And you're going to have the northern kingdom that's going to go into captivity to the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom that's going to go in captivity to the Babylonians. But again, when everything is said and done, and when Daniel comes along, and we know the prophecies, but they're going to come back underneath Zerubbabel, and we're going to know there's Ezra, Nehemiah, and God begins to remind them, look, all of this happened because you turned away from me and you didn't remember me. But once again, God will meet with them. God will bless them. There's some older folks that are there looking at the new temple underneath Zerubbabel and says, man, ain't much to it. But the younger folks are clapping their hands and crying. Why? Because this is something that's glorious. But do they continue to remember the Lord? No. What's the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi. And they're in a restored temple. But he reminds them they're going to be judge because they're forgetting. They says, hey, he says, look, you don't love me. They said, wherefore have I not loved you, God? He says, you're bringing me your blind sacrifices. You're giving me your leftovers. I restored you. I brought you back. 400 years of silence. And what happens? Matthew chapter 1, we start seeing the Messiah. And the Messiah has come, and this is where we are living in this dispensation. He has come, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, he ascended, he's at the right hand, and the covenant faithfulness of God is still true today. The way you treat your covenant with God is the way that your life is going to be blessed or not blessed. I'll close with this, Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. This is what Moses says before them. And church, I'm going to say this before you hear tonight, and I believe it still bears weight. Deuteronomy 11 and 26, behold, I set before you this day a what? A blessing and a curse. Boy, isn't that simple? All the complications that we have added in our world of psychology, that we got to work our way through 50 different ways to get to this conclusion. No, the conclusion is this. You obey God, you'll be blessed. You don't obey God, you will be cursed. Two ways. That's simple. A blessing, in verse 27... a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Who wants to be blessed? You know, we talk, you know, this word of prosperity gospel, you know, the best life is the blessed life. Well, if the best life is the blessed life is an obedient life. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, you will be blessed. But verse 28, again, there's two ways. And a curse. If ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. This is my altar call. It's simple. Stand to your feet. And Kayla, if you would, go to the piano. Holly's back there holding Darren, so we'll let you go to the piano here tonight. And church, I would challenge you with this simple thought. I've tried my best to summarize half the book of Deuteronomy to you. And there's more that could be said. Again, do you see how rich the text is? I love God's Word. It is not a dull book. When you tie it to the rest of the historical narrative of the Bible, there's so much that just simply makes sense. God would tell them, and we talked about this morning, He wanted them to remember a new generation about to go the threshold of the promised land and great exploits and victory, a new leadership through Joshua. He tells them, look, I taught you, I tested you, I blessed you, I took care of you, I chastised you. And he says, look, with the land you're going in, it's going to be a wonderful land, provision and plenty, all these things. But when you get there, do not forget where it came from. And it's this simple. Here tonight, I set before you life and death. Blessing, curse. If you're going to be blessed, you're going to obey. If you disobey, you will be cursed. Nothing else needs to be said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Come to these altars here tonight. Find you a place to pray. Let God help you. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing and a curse. Thank God for His blessing. Must come from obedience and obedient hearts.